We're going to open up to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to start with verse number 1. And I'm talking to the ladies outside, and I'm talking to everyone here. It's going to be difficult the next several Sundays. We come here to worship God. We come here to study the Word of God. There will be distractions. Therefore, we must be much more disciplined in keeping our focus, despite the children screaming, despite the children crying. We are here to worship and we're here to study. And so it's going to take a lot from all of us. People come early to make sure that we have everything set up as much as we possibly can for your help. But we'll persevere through these next several weeks. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 11. Therefore, verse number 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, you really got to pay attention to this passage. This is a passage you just don't read through. So your pencils are out, your eyes are on the text, and you're going with the flow of what the Word of God is saying. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise up according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, necessity, there is also a change in the law. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there rises another priest. We circle the word another. That's the second time that we've seen that word. Who has come not according to the law of the fleshy commandment, but according to the power of the endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have come priest without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, we circle that word therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, and we circle that word, those who come to Christ through him, since he ever lives to make intercession continually for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. For he, did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints a high priest, men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Father, this is your word, and we're asking that the Holy Spirit use that word, this word, Lord, as the instrument to lead us into repentance and to mold us into the disciples and the children you desire us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He ascended. You have your Bible in front of you, and you're going to need your Bible in front of you. You should have a notebook and something to write with. You have our study notes, which has a whole lot more references than I'm able to preach in the time that I have. But as every week in 2024, I'll blow the trumpet. I will remind us about our sins. And that's probably the biggest need that we have in our culture. We need to see our sins. We need to see our sins the way that God sees sin. Because only when our eyes are open to our sinfulness will we look really onto the cross and cry out for mercy every single day. Last week I put a passage up here from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 to 17. Jeremiah for 43 years warned God's people to repent. So the Lord spoke and he said, "Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." Ask for the old ways. Not the 21st century ways. Ask for the old ways, where the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your soul. But the people back then, God's people back then, said, "No, we will not walk in the old ways." This is what people say today. We're not going to walk in the 18th century and the 17th century. We're not going to be churches like that. We're going to be 21st century churches that do what we want to do, not according to the old ways. And God says, "I've set watchmen over you and saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, and today people are just not listening to the trumpet. We live, listen. We live in times just like the times that Jeremiah were living in. The church is saying the same things that the people of God were saying during Jeremiah's day. The false prophets were saying, "Peace, peace, we are God's chosen people. Nothing bad's going to happen to us because God has chosen us and we have the temple here." And so the false prophet says, "We can continue to live in our disobedience. We don't have to do the things in the old way or according to the law of God." Jeremiah over in the corner says, "Judgment's coming, judgment's coming." And they just didn't listen. They did things their way. In our Bible studies, in George's Bible study, in Daniel, and in our Bible study, even in the Psalms, we heard that when the apostles prayed, they confessed not only their own sins, not only the sins of their people, but they continually confessed the sins of their forefathers. Because it was their forefathers who listened to false teachers and taught their children according to the false teachers and not according to the word of God. And so here is just an example in Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 to 6. And Daniel says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God." Keep on reading. Look at this and underline it and take it in of what Daniel is saying about God right here. "O Lord, great and awesome God, you who keep his covenant and mercy." With who? With those who have a personal testimony? No, with those who love him And with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our king, to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people in the land. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. What about us? What about us in the 21st century? Jesus Christ would answer this question for us. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 4, Jesus Christ says, "It is written." That means He's taking us all the way back to the old ways, the old path. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live eternally on every word of God." Will we listen? Will we listen to the trumpet? Disciples celebrate Christ's ascension. Now you might think, what's wrong with you, Bob? Don't you know what today is? Well, today is Sunday. I know that to be. Today is Sunday. But Bob, don't you know that we celebrated the Ascension? We celebrated Himmelfart about a couple of weeks ago. Where are you, Bob? Have you lost your mind? No, I haven't. I'm doing this for a specific reason. Because of the sins of our forefathers. I keep on repeating every Sunday that we must repent of our sins, that we must evaluate our faith by the Word of God. And so I'm going to use today's sermon to bring out that kind of point. Do we follow tradition or do we follow the Word of God? On the 9th of May, Germany had a day off. You know, most people have no idea what that day was. It's called Himmelfahrt. It was supposed to celebrate Jesus Christ ascending into heaven back to His Father. But when, according to God's calendar, when is Ascension Day? Ascension Day is measured 40 days from what date? From Easter or from the first Feast of First Fruits? Remember, Easter is a man-made holiday. It was established by an apostate church, a reprobate church. But when they decided when Easter would be celebrated, the rest of Christendom followed. They followed a reprobate church. But on God's calendar, Easter and First Fruits didn't line up this week, this month. But we stuck to tradition. The same thing happens to what they're celebrating today. We have a day off tomorrow, don't we? And today is supposed to be, most of Christendom is celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. But it's not Pentecost. Pentecost will not come until the 16th of June, according to God's calendar, because Pentecost is measured 50 days from not Easter, but from the Feast of First Fruits. People will say, "But Bob, it's no big deal. It's no big deal if we celebrate this day or a month from now." And you just make my argument. You see, we don't care what God's Word says. We'll just do what we want to do because we think it's right and we think it's okay. Now, we're talking about dates, but we could talk about any of the other commandments that come from the Word of God. And we are comfortable in following the traditions of our forefathers, whether it's a watered-down gospel, whether it's the feast days, or whether it's anything that deals with obedience to God's Word. Jesus Christ had to deal with this same issue when He was here on earth. In Matthew chapter 15, He says to the Sadducees and He says to the Pharisees, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Following tradition is transgression against God's law, which is sin. So I make the point. So, the ascension of Jesus Christ is a huge issue. Let me use Himmelfart to show you the trend of the church. And we'll pick on Germany because that's where we are and because they celebrate Himmelfart. Himmelfart has had a very serious downward trend. If we look at our history books, we find that this celebration goes back to the 4th century. And in the 4th century, whole towns would come out and they'd dress up in costumes and they would have parades and they would parade to the church and have religious ceremonies celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. He died on the cross. He rose again in 40 days. He ascended back into heaven and He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. It was a holy celebration. If we fast forward to the 18th century, Himmelfart became Father's Day. It came to a time when the towns again got together. They dressed up in costumes. They came into the center. They were celebrating. And they would put the man who had the most children in a cart. Remember that cart? In a cart. And they would parade this father into the center of town, celebrate, and then give him a big piece of ham and some beer. And so Father's Day was born. Himmelfart was forgotten. If we fast forward to the 20th century, in the 20th century, Father's Day became Manners Day. Man's Day. Didn't matter if you were a father or if you're not a father. If you were a man, you can go out and celebrate. Look at that picture. And you can see the cart. And if you've been here in Germany enough, and if you see all it in past, and on the 9th of May, you'll see a bunch of men out there with a cart. And in that cart is all their food and their drinks and everything else. You didn't have to be a father anymore. You could just be a young man to go out and get drunk. Debbie and I live right up the street from a very big park. And every year on this day, there are police cars and ambulances stationed at this one park. Because men will drink themselves silly and they will pass out. For their sake, the hospital's right across the street. But that's where Himmelfart has come. I'm not done yet. Let's fast forward to the 21st century. In the 21st century, the women would not be outdone. And the women joined the men with their wagons of beer and began to drink silly and pass out just like any other man. This is a picture of our culture, of where we have gone with the thoughts and the things of God. We've started with towns coming out celebrating the ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and now we have to have police and ambulances in our parks because of all the debauchery and drunkenness. That's why your pastor blows the trumpet, because we live in very dangerous times and judgment is here and more judgment is coming. Disciples, on the other hand, disciples celebrate Christ's ascension. The ascension of Jesus Christ is a big deal to us. It's not just a day off. In order to understand the ascension of Jesus Christ, we have to go back to the eternal purpose of God. We've put this up several weeks and we'll continue to do it in 2024. From all of eternity, God purposed something. He purposed to gather to Himself. He purposed to gather to Himself a special people from every nation, tribe, peoples, and tongue. He would recreate them into His image, and He would purchase them with the blood of His own Son. And every single one of them that He purchased, every single one that He bestowed this grace, now today, glorifies Him, praises Him, worships Him, enjoys Him, and obeys Him for His infinite worth and for His beauty. Now, if you're not doing that, you have not received that grace. Because everyone who receives that grace does those things. God does this for His own glory, and He does it for the good of His special people. Jesus Christ, that was the purpose, and God, through His wisdom, is accomplishing this eternal purpose through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of this purpose. In order to understand this, we have to understand the gospel. I was in a Bible study recently, and we were studying a passage, and somebody in the study looked down in the passage and says, "Look, right there in the middle of the passage is the gospel." And I had to interrupt. No. No. The whole passage is the gospel message. In the 20th century, the sins of our forefathers, they watered down the glorious gospel to a four-point steps. To a little track that would open up, and if you would just, here's the gospel. If you believe this and say this prayer on the back of this track, then you will be saved. And many have put their faith in a watered down gospel instead of the true gospel. Church, listen to me. The gospel is the good news from God. It is God's good news to sinful men. And God's gospel begins at Genesis 1:1, and God finishes His gospel in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. But we don't want to study that gospel. We want a little tract. And so we're not going to go back to the old ways. We're going to stick with our ways. If I was to take you back to 3 or 4 centuries back, we took a 2-hour sermon. Every Sunday, a 2-hour sermon. And we watered it down to a 1-hour sermon. And now in most churches, we have watered it down to 45 minutes or 30 minutes. And in some churches, a 20-minute sermon. No wonder we have churches full of people that don't do anything and don't know how to live the Christian life. Here's the truth. And this is why I say that the gospel is from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22-21. Because our salvation, in order for us to become God's special people, the gospel begins with the creation. You can't have special people. You can't gather special people to yourself unless there is a creation. And through Jesus Christ, the world is created. Our salvation is dependent on the first coming of Christ. He would come to save His people, not everybody. He would come to save His people, not from hell, but He would come to save His people from their sins. That's Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21. Our salvation is dependent upon Jesus Christ living a perfect life for His people. Jesus Christ was tempted just like you and I, and yet He was without sin. And because He is without sin, He is a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So we needed Jesus Christ to die on the cross. It was God's will that Jesus Christ die on the cross. It was God's purpose. purpose that His Son would die on the cross. And God the Father crucified His Son in order to draw these people to Himself. Our salvation is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse number 25, and God raised Him from the dead for what reason? For our justification. There is no justification in the courtroom of God unless Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Our salvation is dependent on the continual intercession of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. That's why the ascension of Jesus Christ is such a big deal. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1, the writer of the same words that I read from chapter 7, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Who's he talking to? He's talking to those who have been called by God. Those who have been heavenly called. He is speaking to people who say that they are born again. What does he say? Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Look at the word in yellow. Consider. It's a good word as long as you understand what the writer is actually saying. The word consider in the Greek means to ponder intensely. So the writer of God is saying to believers, and if you're a believer here, God is saying to us, ponder intensely the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And not only that, but the verb to consider is in the present tense, which means that we are to continually ponder intensely our high priest. It's in the active voice. We must do it. Not the elder, not the pastor, but we as individuals, those who have been called of God, need to continually, to intensely ponder on our high priest. And it is in the imperative, and therefore it is commanded, not to continually ponder intensely on our high priest is sin. We talk about Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We heard about Melchizedek back in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, and only three verses are we introduced to this man. We learned that this man was the king of righteousness because that's the meaning of the Hebrew name, Melchizedek, king of righteousness. But he was also the king of Salem. Salem was an old name for Jerusalem, but Salem has the idea of peace, and so this is the king of peace. We told in Genesis chapter 14 that Melchizedek was the priest of the God Most High. Let's remember what a priest is. A priest is someone who stands between sinful people and a holy, holy God. You need a priest. And Melchizedek was a priest of the God Most High. He was a priest of the one who possesses the heavens and the earth. Melchizedek was both priest and king. And that becomes important for us to understand Hebrews chapter 7. When we talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ, We picture it as being pictured in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek being a picture of our high priest, Jesus Christ. It was prophesied in Psalm 110 that we read even today. And it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ when we read from Acts chapter 1 and when we read from Hebrews chapter 11. But as we read from Hebrews chapter 11, we kept on coming to this little word, another priesthood. The requirements to be in the presence of God is perfection. And so we read that the Levitical, priesthood could not provide that perfection. The law made nothing perfect, but the requirement was perfect. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for it was the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? Well, the answer is the law and the Levitical priesthood made nothing perfect, but the requirement is perfection. Therefore, we need another priesthood. There was a need for a change in the priesthood and for the law. And there's that word, another. Again, this is another reason why I make the point that Bible study is so important. Now, in the Greek language, there are a couple, maybe three different Greek words that can be translated another. For example, it could be another of like kind. And that's what was happening during the Levitical priesthood. The high priest would die and another priest would take his place. Another priest just like the one that died. Another one who was of a descendant of Levi, and a descendant of the family of Aaron. But this Greek word means another of a different kind, a completely different kind. And so what we find is a complete change in the priesthood. And that is why we needed a priest after the order of priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek and not Aaron. We find that Jesus Christ is our priest, our high priest. Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills the prophecy of a priest coming after the order of Melchizedek. In order to come after the order of Melchizedek, this man must be king and priest. And we find that Jesus Christ fulfills that. He was born from the line of Judah, from the line of the kings, and he has become a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, Jesus Christ is both king and priest. A priest could never be a king and a priest, and a king could never be a priest. And so there needed to be a change, and God effected that change through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is king, is a priest forever. According to the Levitical priesthood, then there was one priest, and then he died, and then there was another priest, and then he died. But when Jesus Christ comes to be priest, he becomes priest forever because he has an endless life like Melchizedek pictured. Jesus Christ brings to us a better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Remember, the Levitical priesthood could only offer up sacrifices, but those sacrifices could never take away sin. They could cover sin, but never take away sin completely. Jesus Christ comes in as a better priest or a better priesthood. And how a Levitical priest could never bring God's people to God. There was a boundary. God's people were not allowed into the tabernacle. They were not allowed into the holy place, and certainly they were never allowed into the Holy of Holies. And through this one man, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, we both now have access, Gentiles and Jews, special people from every nation and tongue and language. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. God, this priest has brought us to God himself. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. But it gets better, because we're supposed to be pondering intently, aren't we? Verse number 22 of Hebrews chapter 7. This Jesus Christ, by such much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. This is not the first time that we have seen that word. Please listen to me carefully and understand this word. You have to understand this word, or you will never understand the cross, and you'll have a low view of the cross. This is a banking term. A surety, and to understand the surety, first and foremost, you must understand a man that is in debt. He is in debt over to his head, and he cannot pay back his debt. He has borrowed money from the bank because he wanted to start a business. Well, the business failed, and therefore he is still in debt, and the interest is climbing and climbing and climbing. He goes to the bank and says, "I can't pay you." And the bank says, "You borrowed our money. We demand our money back." There's nothing wrong with a bank doing that. But the man can't do it. And this is where a surety comes in. A surety comes in with this man who is in debt, who cannot repay his debt. He walks into the office of the president of the bank, and the surety speaks to the president and says, "I have come to ask you to take this man's debt, all of it, interest and everything else, and put it on my account." Bank president says, "Do you know what you're saying? Do you understand how much debt he is in?" And the surety says, "I do. Put it on my account." Well, the president pulls out a contract. He puts it in front of the surety and says, "Sign there." And the surety signs. And at that moment, the man who could not pay has no debt at all. His entire debt is now placed on the surety's account. And the bank manager and the president is still there. "I demand payment." And the surety says, "I will pay." It's the same thing with you and I as sinners. We have sinned and sinned and sinned. The wages of one sin is death. But I don't think there's anybody in this room who has not sinned only once. Pile up your sins, and the wages of sin is death. And you can't pay your debt. And in walks your surety by the name of Jesus Christ. And he goes to the Father and says, "Father, put their sins on me." Isaiah 53, verse number 6. God the Father, the bank manager, the president, takes all of our debt, all of it, and places it on Christ's account. And at that moment, I am without sin. But the bank manager, the holy, holy judge, the Father says, "I still demand payment." And the Son, the surety, says, "Take it from me." And the Father says, "I will." And he sends his Son into the world, and the Father crucifies his Son to extract the payment for our sins. That's a surety. Our high priest took upon himself all of our sins And then he gave his life once and for all. And when he had went to the cross and he died on the cross and God raised him from the dead, and 40 days later he ascended into heaven. And after ascending into heaven, he sat down. We are told numerous times in our New Testament that when Jesus Christ ascended into the world, that he sat down. You can see the cross references that I have. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, Jesus Christ, being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his purpose, of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down. Why is this told to us so many times in the New Testament? Why doesn't he just tell us that he just went to heaven? But every time he goes to heaven, we read, he sat down. Because in the temple, because in the tabernacle, there was no chairs. The work of the priests were continually, they were continuing offering up sin offerings, trespass offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings. The work was never done. But when Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood, it was sufficient for all of our sins. And therefore, he sat down because there was no more work to be done. Jesus Christ is the same today as he is yesterday. He's an unchangeable God. He's not going to change at all. He sat down because the work is finished. In John chapter 4, verse 34, when Jesus Christ was still walking on this earth, he would tell his disciples, listen, my food, my meat, the reason I get up every morning is to do the will, to do the work that God sent me to do, and to finish it. In John chapter 7, verse 17, verse number 4, when Jesus Christ is praying his priestly prayer on the night before that he was supposed to die, he prays to the Father. He says, Father, I have finished the work that you have sent me to do. And then on the next day, on John chapter 19, verse number 30, when just about at the last minute, when he breathes his last breath, he says, it is finished. God's purpose of saving his people from their sins was done. So I ask you right now, before we go any farther, are we pondering intensely our high priest? Are we considering the great high priest that we have? Are we pondering his works that he has done for us in order to secure our salvation, which was much more than just the cross? Your Bibles are open to Hebrews chapter 7. And we find now we come to Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, and we bump into the word, therefore. In order to understand that word, therefore, we have to go back to verse number 20. And in verse number 20, we hear God's oath. God swore that you would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We go back to knowing that God is unchangeable. When God speaks an oath, he will not relent. He's an unchanging God and Father. We go back to the better covenant, and we go back to the whole idea that Jesus Christ voluntarily became the surety of God's special people's sins. And we go back to the fact that Jesus Christ lives forever. He is an unchangeable God. Therefore, because of all of those reasons, therefore, he is able to save us from our sins. There is no other human being ever in history that was able to save anybody from their sins. But our high priest is able. And he is able to save to the uttermost. That word uttermost, it means to be completely in regards to work and duration. It is to finish it to the end. Hear me again, say to you, regeneration is only a part of your salvation. You can believe the lies of our forefathers. Born again, you go to heaven. The New Testament says we have been saved. I was born again. I am being saved. That's called sanctification. And I will be saved. And you'll see that here in a minute. To save to the uttermost, the glorious truth about Jesus Christ being able to save us. Listen, Christ didn't come in to save, just save part of our salvation. He didn't save us so that we could be born again. There was so much more in our salvation. Man cannot save himself. It's impossible for any man to save himself. Neither can any man keep himself. Who does Christ save to the uttermost? He doesn't save everybody. Well, we read in there, down there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 again, those who come to God. But who comes to God? Well, coming to God is just like coming to Christ. But what are we told about coming to Christ and coming to God? We have the words of Jesus Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, our forefathers in the last century took that word draw and turned it into the word woo. God woos people by the Holy Spirit. God woos people by His love. Come, I'm inviting you to come. And some people listen to the woo. It's like a young woman who has a young man wooing her. And the young woman has no interest and says, I'm not interested. That's not. You can't. There is absolutely no way that you can turn the word draw into woo. The word draw is a powerful word that moves things. And every time that it is used in the New Testament, it is used to show that God drags something. It was that same word that the fish in the net and the disciples were dragging those fish onto the beach. It's that same word that men were drawing people into court. They were dragging people into court. So no one can come. But Jesus Christ saves those who come to God. Every single one of them to the uttermost. And so we come here and know that Jesus Christ says every single one that God draws to me, every single one that God gives me will come to me. Because it's the power of God. In Psalm 110, God promised that your enemies would become willing in the day of your power. And why is this true? Why will every single one that Father gives Christ, why will they come? Because Jesus Christ lives. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25, because He lives. Jesus Christ says, a little longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you also will live. Because I live, you will live forever. Not because I died, because I live, you will live forever. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5. Much more than, get that word, much more. There's something much more than what he's about to talk about. Much more, having now been justified by the blood. That's the cross. That's the death of Jesus Christ. There's something more, much more than the cross. that we shall be saved from His wrath. Whatever that much more is, it's going to save us from the wrath. Verse number 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more," look at that word "much more" again, "having been reconciled, we shall be saved continually by His life." And where is He living? He's living at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession. Making intercession for us. We will be saved by His continuous saving, by continuous intercession. Jesus Christ now intercedes for His own, for every single one who comes, every single one that God the Father gave Him to die for. He now makes intercession. He is our high priest, and He prays for His own. And every time He prays, God hears Him. We have an advocate in heaven. When we do sin, we have somebody to speak on our behalf, and that person is called Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Christ does not intercede for all. Jesus Christ, in His priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse number 19, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours." Your special people. A little bit later He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in Me through their word." Let me try to demonstrate this with two people. Let's look at Judas. On the night before Jesus Christ was to die, He was celebrating the Passover meal with His disciples. And Judas, and he says, "One of you will betray Me." And all of the disciples said, "Is it Me? Is it Me?" And Jesus Christ answers this by way saying this, "It is He to whom I will give a piece of bread when I have dipped in it." And having dipped the bread, He gave it to Judas of Iscariot, the son of Simon. And what did Jesus Christ say next? He looked at Judas and He says, "What you do, do quickly. Go." That same night, in the same room, there is Peter. Peter says, "I will never deny You. I will never, never deny You." Jesus Christ says this, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." And what did Jesus Christ say next? "But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. I prayed that your faith should not fail. I prayed that when you have returned to Me, I prayed that you would strengthen your brethren." And the difference between Judas and Peter was the intercession of Jesus Christ. So Christ's intercession is necessary for our salvation, even today. You see, it's through Christ's intercession that we are preserved. We've been studying that in Jude, haven't we? Jude wrote to those who are preserved in Jesus Christ, and we are preserved in Jesus Christ by the intercession of Jesus Christ. Are you pondering intensely our high priest? We're almost done. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, because it only gets better than what I've already been saying about our high priest. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to run through chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talks about when we are born into this world, we're born sinners, we are born children of wrath, we deserve the wrath of God just like everybody else. But the two words that we've learned to love in verse number 4 is what? It is those two words. But before we get to those two words, we'll go back to the eternal purpose of God. God purposed that He would gather to himself a special people. He would recreate them in his image. He would purchase them in his own blood. And so when we are born into this world, children of wrath, just like everybody else, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4, first two words is, but God. But God. But God who is not merciful, but God who is rich in mercy. We have to remind ourselves that God does not give mercy to everybody. Again, we read that Nehemiah's prayer and confession, he says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep covenant and mercy with everybody? No, with those who love you and who observe your commandments. You are merciful to those who fear you. God who is rich in mercy, and He, with His abundant mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope. All by His mercy. But still in verse number 4, it says, not only was He rich in mercy towards us, but His great love with which He loved us. Not His love, His great love which He loved us. Who is the us? The us is, you have to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1. The us is those who are in Christ Jesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. His great love and this love, nothing can separate us from this undeserving love. But remember, please, church, remember that Jesus Christ taught us that He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. And He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love Him and manifest myself to Him. But we keep on Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it go. It's getting better. With His being rich in mercy and because of His great love, we are saved and made alive by Christ. We have been saved by grace. Listen to me and follow me carefully. This is resurrection grace. That's what it's saying. We were made alive with Christ. We were risen from the deadness of our sins. And we've been made alive. But it keeps on going. Look down in your Bibles if you need to. It gets even better. And it says there in verse number six. Look at the first word in verse number six. And the first word in verse number six is the word end. He's not talking about the same thing. He's not talking about resurrection. He's talking about something different. And what did He do? He raised us up together. That raising up together is ascension grace. When Christ ascended into heaven, every single one that He died for were in Him, and He was, and all of us were ascended in Christ Jesus. This is the glorious gospel. But what else? And He sat us down. Because there's no more work to be done. Christ did it all. And we who are in Christ sit there, and we are already in heaven and in eternal God's eyes. And this is finished grace. So why? Why would God do all of this for sinners like us? Because we're good people? Because we're good people? In order that in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He does it to glorify Himself. Disciples celebrate the ascension. It's a big big deal to us. It's just not a day off. Father God, we come now at the end, and oh Father, cause us to be in awe. Let Ascension Thursday in 2025, Lord, be different for us. But Father, we still get a chance in June to celebrate the Ascension. And Father, cause us to remember what we've heard today as we look forward to the day that we can celebrate, the day that Jesus Christ left this earth, went into heaven, sat down, and continually now makes intercessions for every single one that he died for. Cause us to be in awe, Lord. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh.